Praise God. We're going to look at the Word of God for a few moments before we finish up this morning. And we're going to start a new series. So today we're just going to skim down through a chapter and take it up more in the next little while. We're going to call the series Lifting the Veil. You all know the story of, and when you get married, I should say, you know, you say you may kiss your bride, you got to lift the veil. And I heard a fellow joke one time. He said, "Let's make sure you got the right woman," because if you read the Bible, when Jacob got married to he thought was Rachel, ended up next morning he had Leah. He forgot to lift the veil the night before and make sure it was the right girl, and married the wrong one. But anyway, we're going to talk about lifting the veil, and the Bible tells us. Well, let's move on. This is part one. I don't know how far it's going to go, but we'll just take this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 down to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 down to 18. Again, I'd like to thank everyone for pitching in and helping out while we were away for this past week. And we had, I guess you could say a good time, knowing that Pat's father had given his heart to the Lord before he passed away. And same thing as Liz mentioned this morning about her husband. Jim gave his heart to the Lord, so that makes it all worthwhile. The Bible says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we do have a hope. And that's the joy of knowing that we'll see our loved ones again. Praise God. So we want to thank everyone for pitching in and helping out and taking care of everything for us while we were away. It happened on short notice. We found out Friday around noon, and 10 o'clock at night we were on the road. And so we had a lot of phone calls. People said, "I fell in here, I'll do this, I'll do something else." And so we really appreciate everybody pulling together. And I heard you had a great time, so thank God for that. We got home last night about 9:30. Time we got the everything all settled down, we got back to our house about 9:30 or so. So it's been a hit and run and scramble. Praise God. Again, it's good to see a good crowd this morning with the time change and everything, because usually it works backwards. You know, we jump ahead and everybody stays in bed an extra hour. But it's good to see everyone pulled out here this morning. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And the first few verses, we're just going to glance them through a bit quickly. Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Before we go any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and love. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and direction. And Father, as we look into this over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would just guide us and help us to see what you would have us to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, notice what Paul says here. I don't know if you can see the contrast in the different color words that I got there. He said, "You are our epistle." An epistle is just an old word for a letter. Okay, it's like one fellow said, some people said it wasn't an epistle. Somebody said, "That must be the wife of the apostles." No, it's not the wife of the apostles. It's a letter. And Paul said, "It's written in our hearts, known and read by all men." And he said, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written, and notice what he says here, written not with ink. Now, what he's referring to here, and what I'm hoping to do in the next few weeks, is to take this passage. Remember we've been saying when you're reading the scriptures, sometimes it's like taking layers off. You know, you take off a layer, you just read a story, and you get some information from it, but if you dig a little deeper, you'll get more information, dig a little deeper. So we're going to take some time and go through this week. Not today, we're just going to skim through it a bit today, but we want to bring out the idea of what the Bible is talking about, this veil that Paul's going to mention a little later on. And at the end of the chapter, I got it all put together in a little chart there so you can see. But Paul was talking about here the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was all laws and rituals and ceremonies. We've gone through this a number of times. And if you've heard this before, that's good. Okay? And if you say, "Man, he just talked about that, you know, 6 months ago or 3 months ago or whatever," that's good, because it shows that you're remembering, okay? Your minds are working. They say you need to hear something at least 15 times before it sinks in. So this is only, you know, we're only down to basic yet. But anyway, we're going to talk about some things, and we're talking about the Old Covenant, and we've been doing this for the past year or so, and we've called this side of the stage up here the Old Covenant, and over here on this side of the stage, we refer to the New Covenant. Over here is the covenant of law. Over here is the covenant of grace. And we've been dealing with that for a long time, and many of you looking at me and say, yeah, we know, you know. But anyway, but Paul said it's not written with ink, which was back here under the Old Covenant, just a straight law, rules and rituals that you had to keep. So many people are tired of trying to serve God by living up to certain standards, not allowed to do this, not allowed to do something else, and you got to do this, and you can't wear this, and you got to eat this, and you can't do this. And this is the Old Covenant. Okay, and we're living, the Bible says, in a new covenant. So we're going to talk about that as we go down through it. So Paul said, this covenant, he said, you are epistles of Christ. In other words, they're letters of Christ. People can see Christ by their lives. In other words, they're living letters, living epistles, Paul says in other places. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but no, that's over here on this side, the ink. Okay, you know, the law, the rules. But he said, oh my, you're never going to see that. But a spirit of the living God. Okay, so we're not written by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone or tables of stone. Now, remember, if you go back, and we don't have time to do all the cross references today, but most of you know anyway. The Old Covenant, when Moses came down from the mountain, and you probably saw this on the Bible story last week, Moses came down from the mountain, he had the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. So this is what Paul's saying. He said, you are a living epistle of Christ, not written with ink. He said, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, the heart. Remember back in the Old Covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. You see, what we've done, we've tried to get people to live under the Old Covenant with all the rules. Instead of living under the freedom that's over here in the New Covenant, Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, stand fast, therefore, in this freedom. Back under here, under this law here, this was written on tables of stone. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, not. That's the characteristic of the Old Covenant. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. The characteristic of the New Covenant, God says, I will, I will, I will. Over and over and over, God says, I'll do this, I'll do something else. Never laid a condition down in the New Covenant. Over here, there were all kinds of conditions. You can't do this, you can't do something else. I've told you this many of times. We get people saved, and we say, how do you get saved? We are saved by grace. We all understand that. By grace, you're saved through faith. You know, not of works, lest any man should boast, is a gift of God. And so we say we're saved by grace through faith. But the minute we get them saved, we say, okay, now you're saved. Here's a bunch of rules for you to understand and you got to live by. And we put them right back under the law again. And this is not what the gospel is all about. Okay? Now, we've tried this for years. And how many of us have been in churches where we've had all kinds of rules and, you know, strong regulations that we had to live by? That's not what the gospel is about. Okay? The gospel is about freedom. Now, let's go on. He said, so it's not written on tables of stone, but it's written in our hearts. Back in Jeremiah, where I started a minute ago, say Jeremiah chapter 31, God said, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And he said, I'm going to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And he said, I'm going to write my law in your hearts and in your minds. In other words, you'll serve God from the inside. There's something's going to change that's going to take place that's going to make it possible to serve God. And then he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. So Paul says, we believe, he said, that you are living epistles. People are seeing Christ through you, not by all the rules and regulations. He said, but people are seeing Christ in the way that you're living. And he said, we have such trust through Christ toward God. Let's move on. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Now, you notice everything I'm doing under the law, I'm underlining in blue. Okay, is in blue. You see this in the colors up here. The other's in green. This is the other side over there. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Under this covenant right here, the Ten Commandments, and trying to live by all these rules and rituals and ceremonies and regulations and certain days and festivals and feasts and holy days and trying to serve God that way. And there's still people today that still think that's how you serve God. But trying to serve God that way, you're doing it with your own sufficiency, your own strength. And this is why so many people get burned out trying to serve God, because they've been trying to do it under their own strength. He said, not in our own sufficiency to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, over here in the green, is of God. Now you understand? When you're living under that covenant, it's all works. But this covenant, the Bible says, is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he said, over here, your sufficiency is in yourself, is all your struggles trying to reach God, trying to serve God, trying to do everything to live by certain conditions to try to please God. But over here, he said, your sufficiency comes from God. Now, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Now, notice what he says here, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but he says the new covenant. Now, we did a series a while ago, and that's what we called it, the new covenant. When Paul brought in and started to teach the new covenant, is totally opposite from the old covenant. Now, we've gone through this many times, but if you weren't here, I'll just give you a quick rundown really quick. Under this covenant, this came on Mount Sinai when the presence of God came down upon the mountain so strong, the rocks began to split, the Bible says. The whole mountain was on fire and smoke and things were happening up there. The mountain was shaking. Moses himself said he became exceedingly fearful. And the people that were down at the bottom of the mountain, they said to Moses after, they said, tell God never do that again. They said, if God is going to speak to us, tell him to speak to you. You bring the message to us. But tell God never do that again. It frightened us too much. They were afraid of God. Under this covenant here, God was a fearful being. Under this covenant right here, God is a loving father. Now you understand what's going on here. Under this covenant, and we've shared this many times, and like I said, have you heard it before? Good, because now it's sinking in. Under this covenant, and many of you can probably think what I'm going to say now anyway. Under this covenant, the very first day this covenant was given, 3,000 people dropped down dead. Under this covenant, the first day that this covenant came into existence, 3,000 people got saved. It's a totally different covenant. Under this covenant, when Moses came down from the mountain, the people ran from him because his face was glowing. Under this covenant, when Jesus came down from the mountain of transfiguration, people ran to him because his face was glowing. You see, Jesus, under this covenant right here, and this is why sometimes when people read the old covenant, they don't understand what's happening. They see the ground opening up and swallowing people, fire coming from heaven and burning people, God just, you know, wiping people out all the time. They say, what happened? What made God change? Did God all of a sudden make up his mind and says, I think I'm tired of doing that. Let's try it a different way. You think God tried that? No, God is the same always, the Bible says. Now, but under this covenant, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. See, don't try to understand God by looking at Moses. Okay? Try to understand God by looking at Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, the only begotten that's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared what the Father is like. Philip said to him one day, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long? He said, you've not known me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he wasn't saying he was the Father. I don't believe that. But what he was saying, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People look at me. Matter of fact, when we were back home this past week, you know, people look at, you know, and they look at our children. Well, there's no problem to tell who, you know, whose child that is. I have one person, only one, said, man, you haven't changed since you've been in school. Now, everybody said that to Pat, but I had one person say it to me, you haven't changed since you've been in school. And I thought, man. You know, anyway, where was I at? Under this covenant, you can't look at Moses to see what God is like. You look at Jesus to see what God is like. He came to declare him, the Bible says. Jesus said, I don't do anything until, first of all, I see my Father do it. He said, I don't say anything until I hear my Father say it. You understand it? He said, I and my Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Sometimes you look at it, you say, well, you know, man, he's a chip of the old block. If you've seen him, you've seen his Father. You ever hear people talk like that? That's what Jesus is saying. If you've seen me, the way that I work is the way God works. Now, so he says, we are able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, over here in the blue again, but of the Spirit. Okay? Not of, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see where he's going back and forth between the two covenants? Okay, sometimes you read down through this, you don't get it. But he's just going back and forth between the law and grace and telling us the difference between the law. Over here, and we've all been in churches, and I'm not here to knock churches this morning, we've all grown up in it. But we've tried to serve God by keeping a bunch of rules. You can't wear this, you can't say this, you can't be there, you can't listen to this, you can't, you know, see this, and all these different things. And we try to live by that, and we eventually get to the place where we burn ourselves out and people throw in the towel and say, man, I can't take this anymore. There's too many strict rules, too many, you know, things to deal with. Over here under this covenant, there's freedom, there's life, there's joy, there's peace, there's, you know, righteousness. Everything is under this covenant. So we're under this covenant. We're not under that one. Although we get people trying, you know, There's churches sometimes built around trying to live under this covenant, trying to live under the Ten Commandments and worship on the Sabbath day and all these different things, not eat certain kinds of food and you know, whatever. And they're trying to live under this covenant. But we are under a new covenant. Now, let's move on. Now, notice what he says here. But if the ministry of death, he called this covenant right here, the old covenant, okay, the Ten Commandments and all the different ceremonies, rituals, it was a ministry of death. It was written and engraved on stones. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone. This covenant was written and engraved on stones, and it was the administration of death, the Bible says. But notice what he says. If the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, now notice this, was glorious. Now there was some glory associated with the old covenant. There was some glory there of God's workings and everything else taking place under the old covenant. But he says, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain because of the glory of his countenance. Now notice this, which glory was passing away. Even though this covenant was glorious, God never brought this covenant in as a permanent thing. This was never called an eternal covenant. Okay, this covenant was given, and we all know this, you should know it by now, until Christ came. Remember the Bible tells us in Galatians? The promise was, or the covenant was given, the law was given, until the seed, who was Christ, should come. So this old covenant that we have right back really from the book of Exodus, right on down through to the book of Malachi, and even into the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, all this time span was all under a 1,500-year period. Okay? People don't understand that. They think that this is millions of years ago, but it was under a 1,500-year period. At the end of the 1,500 years, in Romans chapter 3, Paul said there's none righteous, not a single one. After all, everybody trying to live by this law for 1,500 years, no one ever became righteous in God's sight. Okay, so he says, the glory of this covenant was passing away. He said, if that covenant had glory, he said, how will the ministry of the Spirit over here not be much more glorious? This covenant is much more glorious than that covenant. Now, he said, for if the ministry of condemnation, now remember he just called it the ministry of death, now he's calling it the ministry of condemnation. How many has been in church and been condemned? You're all nodding your heads. I saw a couple of hands go up. But, right? A lot of people stop going to church because all we heard, there's people condemning us all the time. Never measure up. Never good enough. Never, you know. That's what the old covenant was all about. You could never reach God's standards. No matter how much you wore and didn't wear certain kinds of clothes and didn't eat certain kinds of foods and all these different things, you could never be perfected, the Bible says, by this covenant. Okay? So this covenant was a covenant of condemnation. Everything you did, it condemned you. You did something wrong, you felt guilty. It was just shame and guilt all the time. This was a ministry of condemnation. He said, but the ministry of righteousness over here exceeds much more in glory. Okay, so if that one was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, he's saying? For even that which was made glorious, this one right here, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. He said, this covenant, even though it had glory, it had nothing compared to what that covenant has got. Okay, the new covenant, what we're living in right now. You ever go into a place sometimes and you go in with a little flashlight, maybe into a room dark room, you know, and you go in with a little flashlight, you're looking around and different things, you're trying to find stuff, and you know, and but all of a sudden you flick on a switch. Now, when you came into that dark room, if there's somebody there, you came in with a flashlight and you shine the light and stuff like that, you know, all backing up from the flashlight. But all of a sudden, you turn on a ceiling light. That flashlight means nothing now. You understand? And this is what this gospel or this covenant back here was like. It was a little glory associated with it, but when the true glory came, this was nothing. You understand it? So this is what he's saying. He said, even the glory, that which was made glorious, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that exceeds or excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, this is from here, what remains is much more glorious. Now, I know we're going back and forth here between the two, but I want you to understand there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And God wants us to live exclusively in the new covenant. God, I believe, is tired of the church living back here under the old covenant and being afraid of him. God wants to have a relationship with us. The Bible says we can call him Abba, Father. I mean, we would, in our terminology, Daddy. It's just a close relationship that you have with your Father. That's what God wants us to understand him as today. Now, Therefore, since we have such hope, we have great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily upon the end of that which was passing away. Moses put a veil over his face. This is what we're getting at, and this is where we're going to use this as a kickoff point for the next couple of weeks. Moses, who put a veil over his face, when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible says his face was glowing because he was up there in God's presence. His face was glowing when he came down, and the children of Israel were afraid to get close to him. Moses put a veil over his face. Now, well, maybe we'll get into that next week. Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily. Now notice that at the end of what was passing away. This, even though it was just the beginning of it, it was already beginning to die. Okay, this was only given, this old covenant was only given for a temporary time period. Okay, now, about a 1500 year period. So, even when this covenant started out, it was already passing away. That's what he's saying. The glory was already passing away from it. But their minds, the children of Israel, their minds were blinded. For until this day, that same veil remains unlifted. Now notice what we're calling the title of the sermon, or the title of the series, Lifting the Veil. Okay? He said, until this day, if you talk to a Jewish person today and ask him who Jesus is, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was, you know, a rabbi back in the first century. They would have all these different things, but they would never admit that he's the Son of God. They would never admit that he's the Messiah that was been promised all down through the Old Testament prophecies. So they, when they read the Old Testament, there's still that blinding veil over their eyes. And that veil that Moses put over his face was symbolic of the veil that's upon the children of Israel today, the people of Israel today. They still don't understand who Jesus is, even though he's Jewish, even though he came and born in the Jewish race. They still don't understand what he's all about. So this is what he's saying. Even for unto this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, they you know, take a book of the Old Testament, they'll read it, and they'll know the story. I mean, they could probably boggle your mind because, with all the details of the story. But they don't understand the meaning behind the story. You don't understand, you know, they're just reading the top layer. They don't know how to, you know, I've used this illustration many times when they're excavating and archaeology and all these different things and digging up things. You take off the top turf, the top layer, you know, and then when you get below that, all of a sudden you start seeing artifacts and little, you know, trinkets and all these different things, and you get some idea of who lived there and what whatever. And then you dig down a little farther and you get probably a generation or so before that and different things. And it's the same thing when you're looking in God's Word. If you just skim over the top of the surface, you know all the Bible stories. You know about David and Goliath, you know about Samson, you know about Moses, you know, and crossing the Red Sea, and you know all the Bible stories. But do you understand what they're all about and why they're there? What, do you understand how it all connects from Genesis right down to Revelation? There's a pattern. There's a plan. And this is what this supposedly, I haven't seen it myself because we were traveling last week, but supposedly this is what this Bible series on TV is supposed about, is put it all together in a 10-hour episode or two-hour episodes of 10 hours total, and trying to connect all the stories together so that people get an overview of what the Bible is all about, the love of God. That's what it's all about. So anyway, he said, even today when they read the Scriptures, read the Old Testament, there's still a veil over their eyes. They don't understand what it's all about. They understand the stories, but they don't understand the meaning behind the stories. He said, because, and the reason being, notice what he says here in the last part of that verse, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Okay, when you turn to Christ, that veil is lifted. Now this is what he says. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. They still don't comprehend what it's all about. He said, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's only two verses, so I'll just explain something here. Now again, you fellows have heard this many times. People don't understand sometimes when they read all the sacrifices back under the old covenant. How come so many animals had to be killed? How come there's always blood being shed? How come, you know, there's just slaughter after slaughter after slaughter? Why is that? Why is it, and I referred to earlier, that the ground opened up and swallowed people? What's the purpose of all that? Was God in a bad mood that day, or you just ticked him off so much that he says, that's it, I just wipe you out? Or is there a purpose behind all this? You see, and this is what he's saying, there's a veil over your eyes when people read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, and do not understand what it's all about, is because that veil is still there. But he said, when you turn to the Lord, when you recognize who Jesus is and you accept him and you understand what he's all about, then all of a sudden, this all starts to make sense. Let me share quickly. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you all know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says because of that, God pronounced judgments upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the serpent. And when he was talking to the serpent, now the serpent was Lucifer in the guise of a serpent. When he was talking to the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity, or there's going to be a battle, in other words, between you and the woman. He said, between your seed and her seed. Now we would say, no, it should be Adam's seed. No, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now we know her seed, the Bible tells us, was Jesus. That's why he's born off a woman, the Bible says. He's born under law, made under law to redeem them that are under law, but he is born off a woman. Everyone else, everyone here today, we're the seed of our fathers. You understand that? The seed comes from the male. Is that too deep for you to understand this morning? Okay. The egg comes from the female. Everybody understand that? Now, and they tell us that in the womb, there's no blood transferred from the mother to the baby. The bloodline comes from the father. Okay, everybody good with that? Okay, now, if Jesus was born through natural means and it was the bloodline of Adam, he would have Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin back there. You see, there's two federal heads. I showed you before. There's two federal heads of the human race. When God created Adam, he created him absolutely perfect. Okay? Adam was just as pure as Jesus was pure in the New Testament. Okay? But Adam back here, you know the story. Adam sinned. Adam just never, he couldn't stand against the temptation. Adam sinned. Jesus came. We talked about this just before I went to Newfoundland. Jesus came, and the Bible says he condemned sin in the flesh. He stood against sin for 30-some-odd years living here on the earth. He never sinned once, the Bible says. Never said anything wrong. Never did anything wrong. Never had a bad thought. We can't even comprehend how that's possible, but that's how Jesus lived. He was absolutely perfect at the end. He condemned sin all through his life. Adam couldn't do it. Sin condemned him. You understand that? This is why when you sin today, there's condemnation. Sin condemned him. But Jesus condemned sin. And not only that, but the Bible says he condemned all, because when Adam sinned back here, he was the federal head. The same thing as, I don't know how many generations this will go down through, but if I was a Chinese man or something, all my descendants is going to have some Chinese genealogy or whatever down through. You understand that? When Adam sinned back here, sin came into Adam. All Adam's descendants were going to have sin. When Adam was created, Adam lived 930 years. Okay, Methuselah, he lived 969. He's the longest record that we have, 969. Others, Noah lived 950 and different things. And you know, like I told you a couple weeks ago, I said you had to be 400 before you became a teenager back then. You know, they just lived long, expanded years. But now here's the reason. Because sin wasn't entrenched in society. But farther and farther into history as you got, you read the scripture, you find their lifespans got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. 2,000 years later, Abraham was an old man. He died at 175. His great-grandson died at 110. And he was an old man. You understand it? Moses died at 120. He was really old. But he was only nothing compared to. And you know what something the Bible tells us? When Jesus comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom, someone dies at 100 years old and is considered a child. A child shall die at 100 years, the Bible says. Okay, when sin is dealt with. But here's the thing. Back here, when sin came into existence, came into the human race, as time went on, sin got more and more and more entrenched, and sickness and disease and everything came because of sin, the Bible says. The Bible tells us death came because of sin. And because of that, all of a sudden God stepped in and says, man's life will be 70 years. Remember, God wouldn't go to any lower than that. Now, I know there's times when people die younger, but on an average, you know, after all these years, we're still around 70 or 80 years. You know, after all these years, God put a stop to it and wouldn't let it get any shorter, because if it did, all mankind would have been wiped out. That's a different message. But anyway, sin came entrenched in society, and Adam passed that sin right on down through his lineage. But when Jesus was born, he was born in Adam's race through the Virgin Mary, but no blood from Adam's race. The Bible says his blood was from God. His blood was incorruptible blood. Matter of fact, the Bible mentioned one place we're redeemed by the blood of God. Now, so anyway, back here in Genesis, I'll just finish off with this. Back here in Genesis, when God pronounced a curse upon Satan, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Okay, now, back then, they called it the first messianic promise, the first time that Jesus, there was a Messiah, promised. This is the first messianic promise. And all down through, and see, this is why I say, if you turn to Jesus and understand what Jesus is all about, then you can understand the scriptures, what's going on. Because all down through history, the purpose of God was to bring that seed, Jesus, into the earth. And God worked it out. He worked through Abraham, down through the children of Israel. And, you know, there's times when things would happen. God had to find someone on the earth that he could work through. And it finally came down in the time of the flood, when there was only one family left on the earth that was righteous in God's sight, that found favor in God's eyes. That was Noah. And God had to wipe out everything else and start over again and keep that one channel so that the seed could come in. This is why so many times you see the children of Israel, there were things that would happen. God would step in, and nations would come in and try to defeat Israel and all these different things. And as that was happening, God would step in and he would tweak it a little bit and keep it on course so that the seed could be brought into the earth. Okay? And so all through the Old Testament, you see the entire Bible really is just a working out of how God is going to bring that seed into the earth. And when things would come in and try to threaten that and stop that seed from coming, God would have to step in and move away things so that the seed could still have a channel to come in through. This is why you see, and when you turn to Jesus, when you understand what Jesus is all about, then you can understand why the ground opened up and swallowed people. When you can understand that God was trying to get that seed into the earth, and he had to keep a channel open for that seed to get in, and anything stood in the way, God had to deal with it. And God would, in his mercy, allow things to happen for a long time, hundreds of years sometimes. And finally, it would close in so much that it was making almost impossible for that seed to come. And God would step in and do something, open up the channel again, so that seed would still have a way to get into the world. So when you turn to Jesus, in other words, when you understand what Jesus is all about, then you can understand what the Old Testament is all about. That veil has got to be lifted. Now, we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks different veils and how it all ties together. So when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now remember, he said, we're not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He said, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not bondage, not fear, not all these different things. That was under that covenant. Remember, we talked about it a while ago. He said, you've not come to Mount Zion, the fire, the mountain to burn with smoke and all these different things. He said, but you've come to Mount Sinai, rather, the mountain to burn with smoke and all these different things. He said, but you've come to Mount Zion. Okay? We're on a totally different covenant, what the children of Israel are under. We need to understand that, because what other people have tried to do, they've tried to get saved under this covenant and live under this covenant, and it's just back and forth and back and forth, and it's so confusing. And you know, say, well, God is supposed to be a God of love, but yet God is going to do this. God is this, and God is going to do that. It's just, you know, you say, where does this all balance out? You got to turn to Jesus first and understand what Jesus is all about. Then you can understand what these two covenants are all about. Okay? Now, he said, but we all, with an unveiled face... Okay, remember, Moses had a veiled face. He couldn't understand it. We have an unveiled face. We should be able to understand it. With an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'm going to scoot into that fast. You can't see it? I'll read it to you. Honestly, you've got really good eyes. Okay, this is the veiled covenant. This is the unveiled covenant. This is the covenant of law. This is the covenant of grace. This is the old covenant, the Bible calls it. This is the new covenant. This is written with ink or engraved in stone. This is written by the Spirit of God. This is written on stone. This is written on our hearts. This is off the letter. This is why people say, oh, you know, they're just everything is black and white. You ever hear people deal like that? You know, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do something else. And this is the way it's got to be. If you're a Christian, that's what the Bible says. You've got to live by that. I can get into another message. I won't do it. That's living by the letter. It's the letter will destroy you. Giving people a bunch of rules that they got to live by, that'll destroy them. He said, the letter will kill. He said, but the Spirit gives life. Here under the old covenant, your sufficiency is from yourself. You got to try everything in your power, try to stay saved. Everything in your power, try to please God. Everything in your power, try to live above your circumstances. Under this covenant, your sufficiency is from God. You put your trust in God. Under this covenant, it's called the ministry of death. That covenant over there is called the ministry of the Spirit. Under this covenant, it's called the ministry of condemnation. That ministry is called the ministry of righteousness. Under this one is fading glory. And that one is excelling glory. The glory is growing. This one was dying. Under this one, this covenant kills you. This covenant over here gives you life. That's the difference between the veiled covenant and the unveiled covenant. Now, I know that's just a skim over this morning, and we'll take just in the next 2 or 3 weeks or whatever, and deal with some different veils that were mentioned in Scripture, and draw some parallels there and some truth from that to understand what Jesus actually did for us. But we need to understand that this covenant that we're living in today, this new covenant, we don't have to come into God's presence afraid of God. Maybe, you know, you've tried to serve God through fear and anxiety and, you know, just trying to, I liken it sometimes to juggling, you know, when you're just trying to juggle some things and you're just trying everything in your power, just trying to keep it off, you know, going. But eventually you're going to wear out and something's going to fall. And that's what it's like when you're trying to serve God with your own strength. We've all been there. We've all done it. And we've tried to please God and try to live to certain standards what our church set or things like this. I told you before, I got a baptismal certificate that one of my brothers had. It was in a different organization at that time years ago when we were just teenagers. And in that baptismal certificate, in order to be baptized in water, he had to promise not to do this, not do that. And he had a big list. Open up a sheet of paper, and in the middle of the paper, you know, it was all just rules that you had to live by. And if you could do that, sign your name, we'll baptize you. You know, and he signed his name, but I can guarantee you, even before he's baptized, he did some of the things. Because you can't live by rules. That's this covenant back here, and the children of Israel tried it for 1,500 years, and they had rules to keep rules. You know, and they could not live up to them. And at the end of it, if you think if it was possible to live by rules, somebody would have done it in 1,500 years. I mean, the children of Israel, they were champions at keeping rules and making rules. And after 1,500 years, he said, there's none righteous, not a single one. No one ever made it by trying to keep rules. And if you're here today and you say, well, I've been in church, you know, and I just get tired of it, and I can understand it. I've got tired of it myself. Trying to serve God by rules, you'll never do it. Trying to serve God by how good you can live and how faithful you can be, you're counting on your own sufficiency. But we got to trust in His sufficiency. He's able to keep us.